Greetings, this is Jeff Riddle, pastor of Christ Reformed Baptist Church in Louisa, Virginia. This is another in this occasional series of readings from and brief notes and commentary upon Eusebius of Caesarea's The Ecclesiastical History. Here is Book 8, Chapters 7 through 9. Chapter 7. We know, at any rate, those of them who were conspicuous in Palestine, and we know also those at Tyre in Phoenicia. Who that saw them was not struck with amazement at the numberless lashes and the steadfastness displayed under them by these truly marvelous champions of godliness? At the conflict with man-eating wild beasts that followed immediately on the lashes, the attacks that then took place of leopards and different kinds of bears, of wild boars and bulls goaded with hot iron, and the marvelous endurance of these noble persons when opposed to each of the wild beasts. We ourselves were present when these things were happening. What time we beheld the present divine power of our Savior, Jesus Christ himself, the object of their witness, and the clear manifestation of that power to the martyrs. The man-eating beasts, for a considerable time, did not dare to touch or even approach the bodies of those who were dear to God, but made their attack on the others who presumably were provoking and urging them on from the outside, while the holy champions were the only persons they did not reach at all, though they stood naked, waving their hands to draw them on to themselves, for this they were commanded to do. And sometimes, when the beast would make a rush at them, they would be checked by, as it were, some divine power, and once again retreat to the rear. And when this happened for a long time, it occasioned no small astonishment among the spectators, so that, as the first beast did nothing, a second and a third were let loose against one and the same martyr. One might be astounded at the fearless and valiant bearing of those holy persons in the face of these trials, and the steady, inflexible endurance to be found in young bodies. For example, you might have seen a youth, not 20 years old in all, standing unbound, his hands spread in the form of a cross, and with a mind undismayed and unmoved, most leisurely engaged in earnest prayer to the deity, never a whit changing his ground or retreating from the place where he had taken his stand, while bears and leopards, breathing anger and death, almost touched his very flesh. And yet, by a divine and mysterious power I cannot explain, their mouths were muzzled, so to speak, and they ran back again to the rear. Such a one was he. Again, you might have seen others, for they were five in all, thrown to a maddened bull, who, when others approached from the outside, tossed them into the air with his horns and mangled them, leaving them to be taken up half dead. But when he rushed in threatening anger at the holy martyrs as they stood unprotected, he was unable even to approach them, though he pawed with his feet and pushed with his horns this way and that. And though the goading irons provoked him to breathe anger and threatening, he was dragged away backwards by divine providence, so that other wild beasts were let loose against them, since the bull in no way did them the slightest injury. Then, at last, after the terrible and varied assaults of these beasts, they were all butchered with the sword, and instead of being buried in the earth, were committed to the waves of the sea. Chapter 8. Such was the contest of the Egyptians, who at Tyre displayed their conflicts on behalf of piety. But one must admire those of them also that were martyred in their own land, where countless number, men, women, and children, despising this passing life, endured various forms of death for the sake of our Savior's teaching. Some of them were committed to the flames after being torn and racked and grievously scourged, and suffering other manifold torments terrible to hear, while some were engulfed in the sea. Others, with a good courage, stretched forth their heads to them that cut them off, or died in the midst of their tortures, or perished of hunger, and others again were crucified, some as malefactors usually are, and some, even more brutally, were nailed in the opposite manner, head downward, and kept alive until they should perish of hunger on the gibbet. Chapter 9. But it surpasses all description what the martyrs in the Thebais endured as regards both outrages and agonies. They had the entire body torn to pieces with sharp shards instead of claws, even until life was extinct. Women were fastened by one foot and swung aloft through the air, head downward, to a height by certain machines, their bodies completely naked with not even a covering. And thus they presented this most disgraceful, cruel, and inhuman of all spectacles to the whole company of onlookers. Others, again, were fastened to trees and trunks, and so died. For they drew together by certain machines the very strongest of the branches, to each of which they fastened one of the martyrs' legs, and then released the branches to take up their natural position, thus contriving the rending asunder all at once of the limbs of those who were the objects of this device. And indeed, all these things were done, not for a few days, or for some brief space, but for a long period, extending over whole years, sometimes more than 10, at other times above 20 persons being put to death, and at others not less than 30, now nearer 60, and again, at other times 100 men would be slain in a single day, along with quite young children and women being condemned to manifold punishments which followed one on the other. And we ourselves also beheld, when we were at these places, many all at once in a single day, some of whom suffered decapitation, others the punishment of fire, so that the murderous axe was dulled and, worn out, was broken in pieces, while the executioners themselves grew utterly weary and took it in turns to succeed one another. It was then that we observed a most marvelous eagerness and a truly divine power and zeal in those who had placed their faith in the Christ of God. Thus, as soon as sentence was given against the first, some from one quarter and others from another would leap up to the tribunal before the judge and confess themselves Christians, paying no heed when faced with terrors and the varied forms of tortures, but undismayedly and boldly speaking of the piety towards the God of the universe, and with joy and laughter and gladness receiving the final sentence of death, so that they sang and sent up hymns and thanksgivings to the God of the universe, even to the very last breath. And while these indeed were marvelous, those especially were marvelous who were distinguished for wealth, birth, and reputation, as also for learning and philosophy, and yet put everything second to true piety and faith in our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Such was Philoronimus, who had been entrusted with such an office of no small importance in the imperial administration at Alexandria, and who, in connection with the dignity and rank that he had from the Romans, used to conduct judicial inquiries every day, attended by a bodyguard of soldiers. Such also was Phileas, bishop of the church of the Thumites, a man who was distinguished for the services he rendered to his country in public positions, and also for his skill in philosophy. And though great numbers of relatives and other friends besought them, as well as many officials of high rank, and though the judge himself exhorted them to take pity on themselves and spare their children and wives, they could in no wise be induced by this strong pressure to decide in favor of love of life and despise the ordinances of our Savior as to confessing and denying. But with a brave and philosophic resolution, nay rather with a pious and godly soul, they stood firm against all the threats and insults of the judge, and both were beheaded. Here ends Book 8 and Chapters 7 through 9, and we'll move on to some notes and commentary. These chapters describe the sufferings of Egyptian Christians under the Diocletian persecution. Chapter 7 describes Egyptian believers who were martyred at Tyre in Phoenicia. Eusebius claims to have been an eyewitness of these martyrdoms, having seen these given over to the wild beasts. He reports, however, that as they stood defenseless, naked, and often in prayer, they were miraculously protected by divine providence from attack from the wild beasts, and then had to be butchered with the sword and their bodies cast into the waves of the sea. Chapter 8 describes those who suffered martyrdom in Egypt itself. These included men, women, and children who suffered horrific abuse, with some having been crucified head down and kept alive till they died from hunger. Chapter 9 describes the martyrs of Thebes, an Egyptian province which included the capital city of Thebes. Their sufferings, Eusebius says, surpassed all others. These included those whose limbs were tied to the branches of bent trees, and when the branches were let loose, they were torn asunder. As many as 100 men were put to death on the same day, and the persecution lasted for years. Women and young children were not spared. Eusebius claims to have witnessed the martyrs who suffered on these occasions, and he says that he saw some suffer decapitation, so many in one day, in fact, that the axe became dull with use and the executioners exhausted taking turns in carrying out the executions. Most amazing, though, Eusebius says, was the zeal of the believers who would, when one was taken away to be put to death, others would leap before the tribunal and confess their faith and then be led away to their own deaths with joy and singing. Many of these martyrs, says Eusebius, were known for their wealth, their birth, their reputation, and their learning. Among the noteworthy martyrs were Philoromus, an imperial administrator in Alexandria, and Phileas, who was a bishop of Thumites. Though urged even by their judge to spare themselves and their families by recanting, these two men stood firm and were beheaded, faithful unto death. In conclusion, these chapters continue the narrative of the Diocletian martyrs, focusing on those from Egypt who stood firm in the face of death. The manner of their sufferings is described by Eusebius with gruesome detail. The scale of the persecution, according to Eusebius, was vast and prolonged. It is also noteworthy that Eusebius can claim to have been a personal eyewitness to many of these things. Despite the degree of suffering that the Christians underwent, Eusebius' main focus is on the ability of the believers to remain faithful, even during perhaps this worst of persecutions, the Diocletian persecution. This brings this episode to a conclusion. I hope this has been helpful for those who are listening, and I'll look forward to speaking to you in the next episode. Till then, take care and God bless.